Joshua 5. We had gotten the children of Israel across the Red Sea, or the Red Sea, the Jordan River, 4 years after the Red Sea. And the spies had gone into Jericho, the children of Israel ready to start taking possession of the land. And here in chapter 5, God needs the children of Israel to do a little more preparation work before they're ready to go in. So, as soon as I find it. Last week we had seen the children of Israel cross over the Jordan River as the water stood up on the one side, drained out on the other, dried out the river, and they were able to cross. And as a result of that, as we saw last week, God had said, let's go back to 21, verse 21 of chapter 4. God had told the children of told Joshua to have the elders of one from each of the tribes to bring the 12 stones out, and Joshua set them up as a monument on the west side of the Jordan River. And in verse 21, it says, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And so it was that when the kings of the Amorites, these are the occupants of Canaan, who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And so the children of Israel cross over the Jordan River, and they're encouraged because God has done this. You know, just as God had opened up the Red Sea for Moses, he opens up the Jordan River for Joshua. And so they see God's hand in all this. They set up the monuments so that when their kids would come and visit, they would say, well, why? What are these stones all about? They'd be able to tell them a story about what God had done there at the Jordan River. But it was also a sign to the enemies of Israel that God is in this. God is with these people. And their hearts were melting for fear. You know, the Israelites are coming. In fact, we had talked earlier, a couple of weeks ago, how there was a letter that was found written between the king of Jerusalem and the Pharaoh in Egypt saying the Israelites are coming. It was actually found somewhere in the Middle East, and it's sitting in a museum somewhere. But that's kind of the situation. The Israelites are now on the west side of the Jordan. They're in the promised land, and they're getting ready to begin their move. And the first place they'll come against will be Jericho. We'll see that in chapter 6. But God's got some preparation that they need to do before they're ready to move forward. And so in verse 2, it says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Now, this doesn't mean that the ones that are being circumcised this time have already been circumcised, but they had been given, you know, the ordinance of circumcision, you know, and now this group hasn't been circumcised, so it's time to do this group. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the Hill of the Foreskins. That's what they called this place where they did this, the Hill of the Foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out to Egypt. for all the people who came out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land in which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. So the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, that had grown up in Egypt, the Israelites had been there for 400 years, they had been circumcised according to the ordinance that God had given to Abraham. We'll look at that in a minute. They had come out, but because they had refused the first time, 39 years earlier, to go into the promised land, and God said, well, in that case, none of you are going in, but your kids are going in. All the ones that had come out of Egypt, other than Joshua and Caleb, had died in the wilderness. But now this new generation, the ones that had been born, circumcision was to be on the eighth day for a Hebrew boy. And so all of the children that had been born in Egypt had been circumcised, but all the children born in the wilderness had not been circumcised. They weren't doing the ordinance at that point. And so now they're ready to take over. They're ready to build a nation there in Canaan. They're ready to start conquering the differentites that were in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, the Amorites, and all the otherites. They're ready to move in and take over the land that God had promised. But they weren't circumcised. And so God said, well, before you do that, we got to get some things straight. We've got to have all the males that aren't circumcised, that were born in the wilderness for these last 40 years, circumcised. And so I want to take a few minutes and just look at this idea of circumcision. Go back with me to Genesis 17. God is speaking to Abraham, who was the father of the nation of Israel. In chapter 17, verse 9, it says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you, that every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. It was to be a sign, a symbol, a remembrance of the covenant that God was making with the Israelites. And something that, you know, would set them apart from the rest of the cultures, the rest of the nations. But it was to be a sign. It wasn't to be the end-all, be-all. It was to be a sign of something more significant, and we'll look at that. But he says, this will be a sign. This is the covenant between you and me, and your people and myself. Verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you, you shall circumcise every male child in your generations. He was born in your house, or bought with money from any foreigner. So any slave, any servant that came into the house that wasn't a Jew, he was to be circumcised too, who was not your descendant. He was born in your house and he was bought with money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God basically said, you cut off the foreskin or I'm going to cut that person off from my people. He won't be part of the nation of Israel. You know, so anyone who refused to have his children circumcised, they would be set outside the nation of Israel. They wouldn't be Israelites at that point, because this was a covenant that God was making between Abraham and the Israelites and himself. But it was to signify something higher, more important. Go with me to Deuteronomy 10. It was a sign in their flesh, but it was supposed to represent what was in their heart and their dedication to God. And so here he talks about having their hearts circumcised. And this is really where God wanted to go with this. You know, this is a sign, but this is what I really want from you. I want a circumcised heart. Deuteronomy 10, verse 11. And the Lord said to me, this is Abraham, or Moses, I'm sorry, Moses, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and also the earth and all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them and chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. They had all been circumcised in the flesh, all the males. That had to be done when they were 8 days old. Now God is saying, what I really want from you is you. And I want you to circumcise the foreskin of your heart. You know, I'm just not satisfied with what you did or what your parents did when you were 8 days old. I want your heart. I want your lives. I want you to circumcise your heart. Dedicate your lives and your heart to me. And down in verse 20, he says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. And to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in my name, in his name. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. The Red Sea, giving manna for the, you know, all those years, and water out of a rock, all these miracles that they had seen. God says, I did them for you. Your fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. He wanted their hearts circumcised. The circumcision of the flesh was an outward sign of what should have taken place in their hearts. You know, they were not to just be physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. Not just physically God's people as a nation, but spiritually God's people, you know, in their lives, in their hearts, in their dedication to him. That's what he was desiring from them. In Jeremiah 4, let's turn there real quick. Over the years, throughout Israel's history, they had a history of following the Lord and then wandering from the Lord, following the Lord and wandering from the Lord. During Jeremiah's time, they had gotten way off the track to the point where God was telling Jeremiah, I'm sending the Babylonians in to conquer Israel and to scatter them and take them into bondage for 70 years because of their wickedness, because they had disobeyed my law. They had disobeyed me. They had followed after other gods. They were worshiping the gods of the Canaanites and the different nations around them. And so here God is calling to Israel. And he says, if you will return, verse 1 of chapter 4 of Jeremiah, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus the Lord says to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. And the idea here is, and you get this from the Lord in the parable of the sower, you know, the seed fell on several different types of soil. And some of the ground was hard and there was thorns and the seed didn't do so well there, you know, but the seed that fell on good soil, you know, that's the one that took root and bore fruit. And so God is telling these hard-hearted, wandering Israelites, break up that fallow ground, plow it up, you know, make it good ground, take the rocks and the thorn bushes and everything out of there so that you've got good soil that the Word of God can penetrate and it can have a good effect. Break up the fallow ground. Don't sow the seed, the word, among thorns. Circumcise yourselves in the Lord. Now, they had been circumcised in the flesh, but he says to them, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. Circumcise your heart. You know, they had been circumcised in the flesh, but they weren't following the Lord. They weren't keeping his commandments. They were following after other gods. So God is calling them back. Circumcise your heart. You know, come back to me. Put aside all these abominations, all these sins, all these things that have taken you away from me. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of your evil doings. And so God is warning them. It's not the flesh I'm concerned about. It's your heart. You know, it's your relationship with me that's more important. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul equates our baptism with the Jewish circumcision. And here he's sort of saying the same things to us. You know, you can be baptized and not be born again, not be a Christian, you know? And so the outward act of baptism can be like the outward act of circumcision. It's to be a sign of something that's taken place inside of us, some work that God has done in us. You know, we're now born again. Our old life is left behind. You know, we go under the water of baptism. We're showing that we've died to the old life, to our old sinful nature and all, and we come up in newness of life. You know, the outward baptism is supposed to represent what God has done in our hearts and our lives. And so in Colossians 3, verse 1, I'm sorry, in verse chapter 2, verse 6, and he's writing this to primarily Gentiles. Paul was, as we know from our study in the book of Acts, Paul was against Gentiles having to keep the Jewish laws, including circumcision. And he fought against that. Timothy, whose mom was Jewish, he had him circumcised because when they would go in and minister in synagogues, there wouldn't be an issue. Titus was a Greek, and he was proud of the fact that he had Titus traveling with him, who he didn't circumcise, you know. So Paul was not into circumcising Gentiles. And so he's writing this to Gentiles. And he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You know, just as the Jews were to follow after God and not go after idols and the gods of the nations around them, Paul is saying here, look, walk in Christ. Don't follow after the philosophies of the world. Don't follow after, you know, what the world teaches and what the world's, you know, trying to draw you to, you know, to their idols. He says, focus on Christ, just as the Jews were to focus their lives on God. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You know, as a health thing and, you know, whatever, you know, Gentiles today might be circumcised, you know, but it's not a religious thing. We're circumcised when we're born again with a circumcision without hands. It's a thing in our heart, what God is doing in us. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so just as the Jews were to have circumcised hearts, and the circumcision of the flesh was a symbol or a sign of what was to take place in their hearts, so baptism is the same thing. We're not saved by baptism, but it's a representation of what has taken place in our hearts. The work that God has done in us. The circumcision of the heart without hands that God has done in us. In chapter 3, and I won't go into that now, but in chapter 3, he's saying, now that you've been circumcised in your heart, put off the old things and put on the new. Follow Christ. You know, let the outward baptism really show what's taking place inside of you, and your behavior ought to change as you have dedicated your life to the Lord. You know, put off your anger, put off these things, and walk in love, and let the fruit of the Spirit be born in you. And so, just as the Jews were to have circumcised flesh and heart, we're to have circumcised hearts too, with a circumcision made without hands as we're following Christ. And that's represented by baptism. And so, verse 7, back in Joshua 5. It says, then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place. Talking about the first generation that had come out of Egypt, they died in the wilderness. Now their sons were taking their place and getting ready to move into the promised land. They were circumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. In order to be identified with the nation of Israel, they had to be circumcised. God is ready to build the nation of Israel there in Canaan. And so they had to be circumcised to identify with God and with the nation. And so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were all healed. You know, it's interesting. I was reading one of the commentaries and it said, you know, if the Canaanites had an opportunity to attack, this would have been it. Except they, as we'll find out in the next chapter, they were all locked behind the walls, trembling in fear. So God had given the Israelites time to, you know, recover from the circumcision. God's timing is always perfect. It's amazing. The Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal, which means rolling or rolled away to this day. I find that fascinating what God says there. This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Throughout the scriptures, Egypt represents the world, the culture, you know, the current culture. It was at the time of Moses and Joshua. It was the most powerful nation on earth. It was the most cultured nation on earth. You know, they were ahead of their time in the sciences, in medicine. Of course, you know, they were all wrong, you know, but they had medical books. They had all kinds of scientific things. You know, you look at the Great Pyramids and all the they were just the culture. They were the, you know, they represented the world and the best that the world had to offer. But every time God's people got involved there, there was issues, there was problems. Looking back, you see, when Abram, who became Abraham, when he was in Canaan and there was a famine, the scripture doesn't tell us he went and prayed. He just said, you know what? There's food and water and things over in Egypt. Let's go there. And so apparently in his flesh, he made a decision to take his family over to Egypt. He has to get his wife to lie for him before Pharaoh, tell him you're my sister, because Pharaoh's got a great harem, you know, and he'll see how beautiful you are and he'll want to keep you, and then he'll put me to death so he can have you. So tell him you're my sister. So first of all, you know, he's getting his wife to lie for him. And then Pharaoh catches on to what's going on. God reveals that to him. And so he throws Abraham out. But Abraham comes out with a maidservant for his wife Sarah called Hagar. And so she comes, and there's all kind of problems with that, because when Sarah doesn't have a baby, she says to Abraham, hey, have my maiden here. You know, you can have a baby through her, and we'll raise her as my own. And that caused all kinds of problems. There's still problems in the world today because of that decision over in the Middle East. So that didn't work out well. Also, Abraham's nephew Lot was with Abraham at this time, and he went down into Egypt. When he came back and with Abraham, and the scripture tells us that Lot was so wealthy and was prospering so much, and Abraham was prospering so much, that they couldn't dwell together because there was always disputes about, you know, your cattle's grazing on my field and there's not enough, you know. So Abraham said, look, let's just separate. You choose whatever area you want to go to, and I'll go in the other direction. So Lot surveys the land, and he sees the area of Sodom. And the scripture says it looked like Egypt to him because it was so lush and it was so wealthy, you know, and it was such an attractive place. It looked like Egypt. And we know the story. He went down there, and all it was for him was a nightmare because the New Testament tells us that righteous Lot's spirit was vexed by the wickedness and the sin and all of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, so it didn't work out well for Lot, the experiences that he had in Egypt. Moses, we know, grew up in Pharaoh's court. He was there for 40 years, learning all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. And before God could use him, he had to take him out, put him in the wilderness. And it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses so that Moses could be in the place where God could use him. The nation of Israel is in Egypt for 400 years. Now, in the beginning, God had separated them and put them in Goshen, you know, and kept them separate. Even though they were living in the territory of Egypt, they were away from the cultures. But apparently the culture had gotten into them. You know, and here God says, finally, the reproach of Egypt has gone from you. The children of Israel that had crossed the Red Sea, that had grown up in Egypt, that had been part of that culture, even though they were slaves and even though the burdens were heavy, you know, they had come out of that. And every time there was an issue there in the wilderness, what was their first cry? We got to find a leader that's going to take us back to Egypt. There was leeks and onions back there. We had, you know, everything was great. It's amazing how selective memory we have. You know, they forgot all about the slavery. They forgot all about having to make their own bricks, you know, and build the cities of the pharaohs. You know, they forgot all of that. You know, oh man, the leeks and onions, man, I just loved I want an onion, you know. And so God had to get that out of them, you know, and that whole generation died off. The generation that was ready to move into the promised land had no remembrance of Egypt. It took 40 years for God to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And so now, you know, they are circumcised in the flesh. They're dedicating themselves to God. And God says, now I've finally gotten Egypt out of these people. I'm ready to make them a nation. You know, make them their own people. And that's a lesson to us. In 2 Corinthians, and I'll just read this to you and I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. And here Paul is quoting partially from Isaiah 52:11. Paul tells us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or with Satan and his culture and the world? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be your father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, the Lord wants us, we have to live in the world, but we don't have to be part of the world. We have to be careful, you know, because we can get caught up in the culture. We can get caught up in the value system that the world has. These things. You know, we've got to live here. We've got to occupy. We've got to make livings. We've got to go to school. We've got to do these things, you know. But we're called not to be partakers of their sinfulness, of their wickedness, of the, you know, the things that are out there. Don't think like they do. As Paul said earlier, you know, don't get caught up in their philosophies and don't get caught up in the deceitfulness of the lies that they're following, you know. He's our God. Follow Him. You know, we were part of that world, and we're told over and over and over in the New Testament, leave that behind. Walk in newness of life. Have our minds renewed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, God wants to get Egypt out of us, you know. And so we do that by being in the Word, being in prayer, being in fellowship. You know, we've got to spend time in the world, but we got to make sure we don't get influenced by them and start following their, you know, their lead, because they're going down the wrong path. You know, we want to influence them and not be influenced by them. By what's going on outside, by the culture, by the Egypt, by the Babylon, you know, whatever analogy you want to make. You know, it took 40 years for God to get Egypt out of the people before they were ready to move in and be their own nation. You know, and He's calling us to be separate, not be part of the culture, you know, but to be influencers in the culture for His kingdom. Because we're pilgrims and strangers down here. You know, our kingdom is a different kingdom. You know, God's got a different Canaan for us. And so walk that way. Circumcise your heart. And don't be influenced by this world. Follow the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for